Well, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 3 as we're going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And we've covered already the first five verses, and we're just going to look at verses 6 and 7, but we'll take some review on it as we look at the conduct of the fall. And really, in verses 6 and 7, we'll be looking at the fruit of the devil's work. But let me just give you going up to verse 6, first of all, as we look at it, as you're looking at chapter 3 there, we have the first Adam. As by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So here we have the first Adam, mankind, as we've been reading and looking at in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, and we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 briefly tonight. And as we look at that, let's read that passage of Scripture. We look at the serpent's really propaganda in these first three verses, and the first three verses say this: Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So what we see there is the first Adam and the serpent's propaganda. And what do we see here? We see really that there's the challenge of her mind to question God as we go into verses 4 and 5, because you see the seed planted there. And the serpent said unto the woman, okay, challenged. We see that Satan challenged the mind to question God by really misinterpreting God to her. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, the eat thereof would be the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh would be, in practical terms, and we'll probably be looking at this again later on, even when we come to 1 John. But the lust of the flesh, sometimes we wonder, what all does that include? I guess in its sphere, it would be sensuality, and literally the lust for physical pleasure. And so the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, which we're going to see this lust of flesh again in verse 6, but ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be open. There's where the lust of the eyes come in. And that would be covetousness, a lust for mental pleasure. The Lord hits the mind, Satan hits the mind. And ye shall be gods, there's the pride of life, ye shall be knowing good and evil. So he questions her, he challenges her, and he challenged not only the mind to question God by misinterpreting God to her, but Satan challenges her emotions by twisting the truth. And so now we see she's about to leave the age of innocence to the age of conscience. From the knowledge of blessed holiness to cursed unholiness. Now, I want you to just think for a few moments as we look at this. Up to this point, what would have Eve only known? Up to this point, as we see in Scripture, what would have Eve known before we come to this? What would she be like?
Innocent.
Innocent. Yeah. What? Only good things. So what would she think about? Let me ask you this. What would she think about God? Okay, let's be a little more. Come on, try to think it. Pardon me? Yes, good. That's one. What else? Let me put it this way. Would she only have lived for the glory of God at this time?
Yes.
She'd have to. She and Adam, all they would have known is the glory of God. Nothing else. I want you to think of that. When we come to this a little bit more, and we'll be reading some of what some men have come up with, and say it in better words than I could. But we've got to realize that. So Satan challenges her, her mind. He's got to challenge her mind, because up to this point, where is her mind? Her mind is only thinking about who? To glorify God. And to glorify God in her mate, with her mate. Same with Adam. That's the only thing. And so then Satan has to challenge that mind, because then we challenge the mind, then he can get to the emotions, because then the emotions really take us for a trip that then will turn to our will. So we see in chapter 6, of course, he challenges our free will. Satan challenges our free will. And so we come to verse number 6. As she challenged her mind, challenged her mind to question God about misinterpreting God to her, challenged her emotions by twisting the truth. And we've already covered that and how she twisted the truth. Now we come to the sin performed now in the conduct of the fall. She actually sins, as we see in verse 6. Look what it says. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, there's the what we compare it to the previous verse, there is the lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, there's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We see the sin performed here. We see the Satan working. His work was finished, and so he really left the woman to her natural desires and physical appetites. So now we come to Eve's mind, and Eve's mind has what? Has her mind changed? She learned some things that she thought she wanted to know. She did. She wanted to, hey, this is going to make me wise. She wouldn't have thought of that unless there was a tempter there. But the temptation was not the sin. It was that yielding that was a sin. And she let that questioning God, which led to those emotions and then their free will. And so we see Eve's mind now has changed. And because of that change of mind, it's working on her emotions. So now what has happened is this. The mind of Eve, that she had sinned by not loving God with her whole heart, mind, and strength. What does it say? What's the will of God? To love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? Did she do that before this? That's all she knew. But now she sinned in her mind. She distrusted God and his goodness, thinking he was narrow. He was not giving her the fullness. The Satan says, well, he's just keeping you from things because you might be like what? Him. Who's the one that wants to be like God? The devil himself. And so we see that she's not defending. She's really altering what God said to accommodate the way she's thinking. Isn't that what we do? We alter really what is said to this is what we're thinking. And she didn't defend God's character. When you come against someone, if someone, let me ask you, if someone came to your spouse and was accusing your spouse of something, what would you be doing automatically? Defending them. Yeah. Only thing Adam and Eve knew was God and his glory. And when this challenge came from the devil, she did not do what she should have done, defend God. I know he doesn't need defending. But that would have helped her. I put you in front of me, Lord, so since you're at my right hand, I will not be moved. She didn't put him at the right hand. And so she was moved. One man put it this way. What is in her mind has to work in her emotions in order to activate her will to actually take the fruit. We see that really in James 1, don't we? The Bible in James 1:14, each one, when we're tempted, we're carried away, enticed by our own lust. We move from thinking to feeling, from mind to the emotion. We have a thought, and we let that thought begin to move, and as one man said, seduce us through our lust. And then when lust conceives, it brings forth that sin, and sin is accomplished, it brings forth that death. So that's really the sequence. Her goal had completely changed. What did her goal change to? She wanted to glorify God, and now what was her goal changed to? She wanted to be wise. So what was her goal now? Yeah. She never had selfish motives before. No. She didn't want to be like Satan, although that's what was tempted and then being a father of. Never would put it that way. But what happened? Her new goals were herself. They weren't God. And when your goals are to please yourself, God is left out, and that's where we have the wrong worldview when we look at it. We look at ourselves and how this will make us happy, and that's why we have what we have today instead of looking at it through the eyes of God, that we are depraved, and we are naturally going to go to ourself before God. And so we see then that she's believing the lie that there's no absolute standard she has to conform to now. She's convinced of that and in her mind and goes beyond that. And so we see here in verse number 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit. She was pleasant to her eyes, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. She wanted to be wise. And here's the process that's going on inside her. As one man put it, it is the mind now. She got thoughts about God. She's got doubts about God's character. Satan has caused all that to happen to her mind because she made all the wrong choices down through the whole conversation. She started doubting the Lord. And when that doubt came to question God, it now turned to what? Herself. One man said this again, what is in her mind has to work in her emotions, as we just mentioned, to activate her will. And so we see that lust fully conceives. In other words, before this time, remember, she loved God and she was consumed by loving God. Now she has a thought, and this thought had never been in her mind before this. Self-satisfaction. There was never any thought of self-fulfillment. There was never any thought about personal pleasure, personal gain. Those thoughts did not exist in Eve before this time. Now, unfortunately, there's a new thought, self-fulfillment. And we are all represented in Adam and Eve, and so we are sinners from our nature. And we are born, and we naturally, everything must center around ourselves. So the new thought that never existed before, her thought becomes her goal. I want to have the satisfaction that the tree will bring me, and what that tree will bring me is to be like God and know good and evil. You know the old phrase? Be careful what you what? Ask for. You know how you and I as believers, we toil over sin and the temptations? You know how just as mankind we toil? She never had these, and now she wanted to know good and evil, and she did. She got to know evil. She only knew good before. God said everything she made was good. He made was good, and very good. And she didn't know evil before. Now she does. So now there's added something to her. There's choices now that she has to make that she had one more choice she had to make that she didn't have to make before. In fact, as we see it, we'll see that as he challenges her free will by elevating her above all else things, she saw the tree was good, the lust of the flesh. So this was the first time ever what is driving her is her satisfaction. And when sin moves from the mind into the feeling, all of a sudden self-satisfaction drives us. It isn't the glory of God anymore. It isn't the honor of God. She's being seduced by her physical appetite. Think of that. She saw all of those trees and she wanted to eat of that tree of good and evil. Do you think that Eve was hungry? With all those trees there, that whole garden, do you really think she was hungry? Do you think she was starving in the garden? There was plenty of food all over the place. But she had come to believe that there's something satisfying in that one tree and that food that she never enjoyed like the others. Don't stand there too pious, because we're right there. We're mankind, remember. And we always want that one. Actually, this will fulfill. This emotion that was followed in her mind, she begins to feel the desire for satisfaction, the taste, the flavor that this fruit can bring. She saw then that it was delight to her eyes. Before, she had 20/20 vision to God. Now the 20/20 was marred. And that's what God's trying to do. He knew all that. And even while we were yet sinners, and before the foundations of the world, he planned, okay, I've got, because I'm holy and just, we've got to take care of this, but I'm loving and gracious, and so I can't ignore the problem, and this is what I want to do. I want to save mankind because I want to have a relationship with them. You see, everything else in the garden was not brown or ugly, but here again, we see selfish discontent. And once the mind went, the emotions began to take over, and she saw the tree was desirable to make it wise, the pride of life. She was very concerned about herself and that she could have this satisfaction and that she could become wise. In other words, her imagination is shaping her sin. It's conceiving sin in her. So there we have it in the garden. All three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Did you know that always happens in sin? In fact, those three, it's the bridgehead to sin in our lives, as one man said. What happens in the mind is we begin to distrust God and question God, question God's word, begin to question God's judgment, his authority, and then begin to work on our emotions. Let me just read what one man said on this passage. As we look at the temptation, as we look at the sin, it begins to work its way down into our imagination. And we begin to conceive it by thinking how much it'll satisfy the flesh, how much it'll satisfy the eye, that we want to wear it, we want to do it because it's beauty, because of its beauty, because it'll enhance us, because people will notice us, or, as the third one would indicate, the pride of life. It'll elevate us above everybody else, and we do what we do out of pride. We do what we do out of the desire to fulfill what the eye sees in covetous things. We do what we do out of the desire to fulfill the hankering, the lusting desires of our flesh. Always those three are there. Even as I was reading that, I thought of things popped up in mind, the pride of life. Don't you want to be complimented and be the best? Now, God wants us to do our best, but he wants us to do our best with the realizing ability that he's given us that we might be able to do that. But when someone gets an honor or a reward, that you might not think that, not want them not to get it, but you'll question, why don't I get it? I did more than that person. That's the first thing in our minds. I keep thinking, Lord, I'm really trying to be close to you. I'm striving it. But why do these things come? Because I'm a wicked sinner. And I've got to make sure that I check that in my mind and say, okay. And if it does come that it might conceive, then I need to ask God to forgive me. Otherwise, that's why it's so important, the mind. So let me just look at verses 6 and 7 here. And what I call, we look there at the sin perceived, the sin performed there. But let me just look at this whole story perceived here. Let me just give you a few things that I came up with. And then some of the things that support that from my study. First of all, Eve determined immediately, or I should say, Eve determined or meditated what was prohibited, what was good. She determined what was prohibited and what was good. Think of it this way, and this is one thing that I learned and saw. I didn't think of it this way. Let me put it that way. Who said everything was good? God did. God knows what is good. Now Eve wanted to what? Usurp her authority and wanted to know what was good. That's God's role. And she tried to play what? God's role. Remember one of the definitions that I give you of pride? Ungodding God. And that's not original with me. I never like to take credit for things. That's something that I studied as well, but it stuck with me and has helped me. It's ungodding God. And we think we know what is good for us, but God knows what good was. Notice the woman saw the tree was good. But in Genesis 1, it was clearly God alone who saw what was good. Now instead of God, it's the woman who saw what was good. And in this point in the narrative, we see that raises the issue of wisdom and knowing what is good. The woman saw what the tree was and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And gaining that very wisdom. And so we see that challenge her will by elevating her above all else. So in these brief thoughts of the woman, we can see the temptation beginning to work as a way of transgression. The woman's thoughts saw that this was not a question of rebellion. It, on her part, simply it was a quest for what? Wisdom. She saw, no, I'm asking for this. This isn't rebellion. I'm just asking for wisdom. She was trying to take the place of God. Number two, Eve delighted with the eyes in the prohibition. In other words, she wanted to be pleased that way. Number three, Eve wanted to be wise from the prohibition. So, as we think of this, what were the effects of the knowledge of good and evil for Adam and Eve and us now? What are the effects of knowledge of good and evil? Number one, the knowledge gained by sin is guilt. That's what happened. And the most common attempt to get rid of it is by denial through shifting the blame to other persons. Does that not sound like Adam and Eve? Does that not sound like Mark Love? You feel your name in there? The effect that happened was you had the knowledge of good and evil, and the knowledge of that evil, guilt came. Never before were they guilty. They never felt, they didn't even know what that emotion was like. But sin brought guilt. The knowledge of evil brought guilt. And because of that guilt, and since that guilt was on self-satisfaction, it couldn't have been their fault. It had to be somebody else's fault. And it went as far as Adam even saying what? The wife that you gave me. I didn't have a choice, God. I was asleep when you gave me my wife. I didn't choose her. But before that time, he was thrilled with her. And now he goes and says, God, you're the one that gave it to me. You see, the knowledge of good of gained by sin is guilt. Number two, the knowledge of good and evil gained by doing evil was shame. The standard attempt to get rid of shame is concealment. Never before was there shame, and there was concealment. What happened? What's it say? In verse 7, gave to her husband, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig trees together and made themselves aprons. Something that God had given now with sin became a shame. Something that was right with God became a shame. And see, those things that God's given us that might be pure in marriage become a shame outside of His will. They become that shame outside of His will. And there should be, there always is shame. If there's not, you're seared conscience. As I've always said, when one of my children caught him lying, it wasn't the lying. We dealt with that, of course. But what scared us was how good that child was at it. That told us that they what? Did it quite a bit. And boy, we prayed hard. We worked on it. By God's grace, we saw some wonderful victories. But we see that looking on the outside of, on this concealment, looking on the outside of things rather than within. You see, now that evil that Eve, Adam and Eve had was, they would see would be, was from where now? Within. It was from within. With God knowing good and evil, it's all from what? Without, because in Him there is no sin. So looking on the outside things rather than on the on within, we need to look at ourselves instead of conceal it. Number two, focus under this concealment of this shame and concealment, focusing on corporate sin rather than on wrongdoing. It's not really wrong. It's corporate. Wait, we're all doing it. Number three, assuming that time cancels sin. Oh, that's a long time. Time cancels. Come on. You old fogey. That happened in the... Number four, thinking that there's safety in numbers. Oh, I'm not alone in this. You know, he did it. Yeah. The first one is what? Well, he did it too. Remember my illustration of when when I didn't pay for gas? Remember that when we were youth pastors and I didn't pay for gas? The police car came in front of me and pulled me over and I was the lead man. My first thought, I remember it today, my first thought was, well, why not? They're going just as fast as I am, or whatever I thought. It's always what? There's safety in numbers. They're doing it. And so the knowledge gained, but the good of evil is gained by sin, is guilt. And it shows it by denial of it through shifting the blame to others. Number two, the knowledge of good and evil is gained by doing evil and shame. And we get rid of it, that shame, by concealment, we think. Number three, the knowledge of good and evil brings fear. And the attempt is to escape from flight. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid. They thought they could hide from God. Before, they didn't ever want to hide from God. Remember what they were doing before the fall? They were walking with God, because the Bible then says, we'll be going on next week, or the week after next, we'll be going on how he walked in the cool of the garden with them. That probably was a regular time of walking with God. A time where we can infer that they only knew God's glory and walked with God. And now they tried to hide from God. And so we see they had a flight, or tried to run. So what can be done? We can't undo what is done, but we can allow God to do what's necessary to deal with our sins. And that's been taken care of at the cross. And all God's people said, victory over that death, which we'll see in verse 15. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ instead of fig leaves. And so we see not only that Eve desired to make one wise, and the next one we see Eve decided or chose in her deception to be independent of God. She was deceived. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 that Adam was not deceived. He's the federal head of mankind. But Eve was deceived. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. Have you ever wondered where Adam was at this time? I mean, it was only two of them. It was only two of them. Is there something that I have? What? Right, he was with her. But we don't know, he could have been with her when he then after the sin, he was with her after the sin, and then she had already sinned and went to him, found him, because he was taking care of the one lion that had got out of his pen, you know, or whatever, and was talking with the lion, and he could have come back. We don't know. The scripture is silent on it. But we do know this. He chose to sin just outrightly, denying God. He was not deceived. He just said, yeah, I'm doing that. Now, one thing that you can infer is he could have been right there with him, though, with her, and didn't say anything. Wouldn't that be like a man and a woman, though? The two are there, the woman's talking, the man's keeping quiet. Knows if he says anything, bam, be quiet. I'm being facetious, but he could have been there with her. And one of the reasons that some people think that she might have been with her, in the Hebrew language, in the first 5-6 verses, whenever the you is used, it is used in the plural. So where it says, when it's talking about you in the plural, it's talking about the plural, so that would seem to think that Adam and Eve, Adam would have been there with her, just didn't say anything. I don't know. I don't believe it matters. We do know this, what Scripture tells us. Eve was deceived by God. She gave to him. He took deliberately, knowing God's very command to him. Because who was the command given to first? In fact, how did Eve even know the command not to eat of the tree of good and evil? Only through Adam. That we know of, because Scripture doesn't tell us that the Lord told Eve also. But we do know he told Adam in the reading of Scripture. And she did know because the serpent challenged her and questioned God on it. And she repeated it word for word, except she left out a few words. And so we see there that she decided to be independent of God. There is a new emotion that came, a new way of thinking. Never had felt that way before. And then we see that Adam and Eve displayed their independence from God by trying to fix it their way. You see, presumably, the man and the woman believed they would obtain the knowledge of good and evil, and when they ate the fruit, but they seemed to have assumed that their newfound knowledge would lead them only to enjoy the good. Think of this. Before they sinned, what were they doing in the garden? Enjoying good. Enjoying everything. The minute they sinned and they got this knowledge of good and evil, and that they were wise about evil, what's the first reaction? What happened in their soul? A new emotion take them. A new mindset came. And what was the first thing they did? Well, they did two things. First of all, they covered themselves. Shame came. And number two, they hid from God. By the way, notice Scripture doesn't tell us. They just went about doing the same. Nope. And then God took care of it. Their new knowledge is only of their nakedness and shame. They realized they were naked. The covet knowledge of good and evil, that was to make them like God. You see, they seek wisdom, but they find only vanity and toil. So they hid themselves. So like Lucifer, Adam and Eve fell so far, there is nothing good in them. They fell so far that they were absolutely embarrassed and full of shame. They fell, and an avalanche of sin was loosed that would never stop, as one man continued to say. They pulled a stone from the mountain and were horrified to discover that the fatal rock slide would bury all humanity and its environment in dirt and rubble of sin. Satan had done his work, and he disappeared from the garden. And Adam and Eve were left alone to face who? God. And mankind, born in their sin, never put their faith and trust in him, are left alone to face God. And you and I daily are left alone to face God. But we're facing God because he came, he paid for all that sin. And we see, as we look and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 28, talking about the Lord's Supper. And taking of the Lord's Supper, examining themselves. And the Lord's correcting a disorder in the church. As we take of the Lord's Supper this evening. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Notice he says we need to examine our own selves. That's why we have times of prayer before we take of the cup. Examine yourselves. Look at verse 30. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." If we examine ourselves, we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. "But when we are judged," we're what? What's it say? "We're chastened by the Lord to the believer, that we will not be condemned with the world, because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." And so what Scripture is telling us, that we examine ourselves. As a believer, he's given us the robes of righteousness, as he put the animal coats on Adam and Eve, where blood had to be shed. And his blood is the remission of sins. And our life is in the blood. And so we come, and as we have the privilege this evening of looking at the Lord's Supper, we must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're saved. And we're striving to live for him in obedience to him. And examine ourselves through the week and the day and get those things right before we take. Because we won't be judged in a condemnation, but God will chastise us. We just reap what we sow. That's nature alone. But think of this. God's grace is so merciful. By the way, do we not already, from all the things that we've sinned in our life, do we not deserve hell? Do we deserve the goodness of God? But he still gives us that good. He still gives us that grace that we'll judge ourselves. We're not going to be condemned. That's God's goodness right there. We're not going to be condemned with the world because we have the Spirit of God in us. And so we examine ourselves so that we won't be judged. Now, if we're judged, we'll be chastised, and it's in God's hands. But he says, that's in my hands, so examine yourself so that you might live a life that is just as the Savior walked. Because he that saith he abideth in him ought also to walk even as he walked. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you.